Hello, church family, or whoever it is that's watching this. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter here this evening. We are firmly into the life of Abram now and are beginning to get pretty far into his life. He has been called of the Lord and sent to the land of Canaan, and he has traversed the land in many ways, claiming it as he's traveled over it. But the last time we were looking at the life of Abram, we saw that he had left the land of promise to go to Egypt because there was a severe famine in the land. And he had not sought the Lord's direction on this, and I would submit to you that it was a mistake for him to go, a mistake that he then compounded as he lied to Pharaoh and put his wife in a not good position. But through it all, we found the Lord protecting Abram and Sarah and redirecting him back to the land. And what we see in chapter 13, as we come to it today, is God providentially ordering Abram's life to further the plans God has for him. So many people would view this as just kind of a bridge chapter, wondering why it's there, but really this chapter is setting up for many key events that are going to follow. It sets things up for why Abram must rescue Lot in chapter 14, and therefore running into this priest named Melchizedek that has great significance in the New Testament. It also removes Abram's worldly heir, because God has other plans for Abram in that department as well. And so this, although in many ways is a simple chapter, relating to us the normal actions of life, underneath of it all, what we should see is the hand of God providentially ordering the affairs of his man. With that, we're going to walk through this text piece by piece. First thing we see here is Abram returning to his former place of residence and former way of worshiping God. Read with me the first four verses. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where he had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And so, when we left our narrative off at the end of chapter 12, Abram had been driven out of Egypt by Pharaoh after lying, and he had gone to Egypt without seeking the direction of the Lord, and so the Lord redirected him providentially back into the land of promise. And we find Abram traveling up from Egypt into Negev. There's no word that the famine is over. And from the Negev, he returns to Bethel, to that first place that he had gone to, the first place where he had built an altar to the Lord in Canaan. And there he once again begins to call upon the Lord. Abram had been lulled to sleep, and when the challenges of life pressed upon him, he determined that he would do what was wise in his own eyes, and in many ways his decision to go to Egypt was quite logical. There was food, there was water there. There wasn't food or water in Canaan, and so he did what was normal, what was logical, but he had not sought the direction of the Lord. He had not abandoned the Lord, he had not forsaken the promises of God, but he had become perhaps apathetic in his pursuit of the Lord, and it got him into trouble. But now we find him returning. And he goes back to the place where, in the land of Canaan, in many ways, it had all started for him. Back to the altar that he had built between Bethel and Ai. And what we find him doing once he is there is calling upon the name of the Lord. Doing what he should have done before he went to Egypt. And as I thought about and reflected upon this, you know, there are times in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ where it is appropriate for us to return to former things. Now, by that I don't mean clinging to some dead tradition of our former years. I am not a, a traditionalist from that standpoint, although I do think there's a reason why many traditions are there, and we need to think about why we're parting from them before we part from them. I'm not talking about, you know, some glory years of former days, but Abram had walked with God. And in chapter 12, we saw Abram's victorious march throughout the land of Canaan, preaching the gospel of the kingdom everywhere he went, and building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord among the Canaanites, and being a light of the gospel to them. But in the second half of the chapter 12, we've seen him fall away from that and go to Egypt. But he's back, and he returns to the place where it all started, and is in many ways signaling a return to the Lord and a seriousness in his pursuit of God. And one person among us cannot identify who's intentional with their relationship with God. Times and seasons in our life where our love has perhaps not been as fervent as it could be, or we have grown lax in our spiritual disciplines and suddenly find ourselves not where we would like to be with the Lord. And the solution is to repent and return to former things, to return to our former habits that had positioned us to be walking closely with the Lord, to cultivate godliness and obedience, and that ultimately positions us to be directed by the Lord according to His plans rather than our own. So Abram returns to his former habitat, to his former habits of calling upon the name of the Lord. Now in verses 5 through 7, we find a new problem introduced. No longer is the problem a famine, but an inter-family conflict. As in verses 5 through 7, we read, "And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land." Now, I'll just remind you very quickly, who is Lot? Lot is Abram's orphaned nephew. He's the only child of Abram's brother, who had died in Haran. He had died, and Lot came back to live with Terah and Abram, and then went with them when they left Ur of the Chaldeans and began to make their way to the land of Canaan. Abram was without children, and so it is, I think, best to assume that Lot had been adopted by Abram and Sarai and was the heir apparent of Abram and all of his possessions. Now, when Terah died, Lot would have received Haran's portion of the inheritance. So he would have really gotten a double portion of Terah's possessions, because he would have gotten his own father's possessions, but he's also in line to receive Abram's portion of those things when Abram dies. And so he is traveling around with Abram because he had been adopted by him and was traveling with him. But not only that, but Lot does share Abram's faith. We are told in the New Testament that Lot was a preacher of righteousness who was agonized over the sins of the people of Sodom. And so we see that not only was Lot Abram's physical heir, but he was also a believer in Abram's God, going with Abram everywhere he went as an act of obedience to God. But they have a very practical problem here that this text tells us. They had become so rich that it was impossible for them to dwell together. The land could not support the sizes of their flocks. And conflict began to arise between their herdsmen. In other words, division among or within the community of God's people over earthly things has begun to take place. Now, we don't want to miss the note there at the end of verse 7, that at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so here we've got this massive entourage of people with a massive amount of animals and great wealth moving around, and there's conflict in the camp, not between Lot and Abram, but between their workers as they try to do what's best for their masters. And there is division. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites are there to watch the conflict that has arisen among God's people. Sounds much like our own day. As the world watches the church, when conflict arises, when disunity exists among God's people, it is observed by outsiders. We need to guard very diligently against it. And so there is division, or there is disunity. But Abram comes forward in verse 8 and following with a solution whereby unity can be achieved through separation. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, and the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east, and thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And so this disunity, this strife that has arisen is concerning to Lot and Abram. And Abram comes to Lot and he says, look, this is not okay. The Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching us. We're kinsmen. There is no need for us to have division. Let's separate from each other. It's not that they're separating relationally. They're just going to put a physical distance between each other for the sake of unity. The land is large. You go one direction and I'll go the other. It's interesting. Abram, the elder, coming to Lot, the youth, and showing preference for Lot, giving him the ability to choose. When culturally, Abram should have gone first, Abram should have chosen, Abram should have had opportunity at the best of the land. But here we see the godly character and the humility of Abram, more concerned about the things of God than his own physical well-being. So he says, Lot, let there be no division. Choose. Choose which direction you will go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And what does Lot do? He casts his eye on the best physical resources. He sees the Jordan Valley, well watered, and says, I'll take that. Abram stays initially in Bethel, but then we do find him moving later in the chapter to Hebron. And Lot separates from Abram and goes into the Jordan Valley, and we find here at the end of the text that he has progressed as far as Sodom. Now, a few comments about this Sodom reference here. We are given the note in verse 10 that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you've never read Genesis, then go to chapter 13. You'll read what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 17. No, that's not correct. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. And you will read what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is before those events take place. But we're also told that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, were evil in the sight of the Lord. They were great sinners in Sodom against the Lord, and yet Lot goes there. And I have heard preachers suggest that Lot is allured by the world and is moving there. But the New Testament, as I already quoted, says otherwise, that he was a preacher of righteousness who was agonized every day over the sin that he saw in the city. What is happening here? Why is he going to Sodom? Because God is providentially ordering the affairs of his people for what will take place later on. It's setting the scene for the drama that will take place in chapter 19. So I don't think we need to think ill of Lot for having progressed towards Sodom. But before we move out of this point into how God continues to bless Abram in this circumstance, I just want to think about this separation of family ties for the sake of unity. It is a reminder to us that we are to seek unity among God's people at great personal cost. Unity is of utmost importance to God, and we need to do everything in our power to preserve it. That has been the plea of myself and countless others, other pastors, as we've gone through the coronavirus situation, and the opinions over it have been massively divergent, and people tend to be critical of people who think of things differently than they do, and we need to pause. And not change your thinking about the coronavirus. I don't care what your thought processes are on that. But to think about how do I maintain unity of the body in this circumstance. And Abram showed preference to Lot. Let him choose. So we need to get some distance here so that unity may be maintained between brothers. Scripture tells us, as much as possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. How much more so in the household of God's people? To this point in the chapter, God has been absent in the directing of the affairs, but we know that Abram is calling upon the name of the Lord, and God is not absent from the affairs. He's providentially ordering the whole thing, and now he shows up in verse 14. Lot is out of the way, and that is significant, because God is removing who Abram thought was his heir, because God has other plans. And what are those other plans? Well, they come to us here in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring after you. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk to the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled at the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Interesting dynamic here. Abram gives Lot his choice of the land, and yet God shows up and grants all the land to Abram. And then God renews the hope, the promise of offspring to Abram. He's saying there is an heir other than Lot, because you're going to have offspring. Not adopted children, but offspring that are going to come from you, and I'm going to give this land that I've just given to you to your offspring. And God says, I want you to continue to travel about this land, because I'm going to give it to you by traveling. There's a sense in which Abram continues to claim the land that God has given him. So God says, traverse the land, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Well, what does Abram do? What all of God's people should do when God communicates a direction to them. He obeys. And not only as he obeys, does he obey, but he worships God as he went. Do you see the pattern that's happening here? When the worship of God is absent, the seeking of the direction of the Lord is absent in chapter 12, Abram ends up in a bad spot. But as Abram calls upon the name of the Lord and obeys God, God is directing and ordering his steps. And as God directs and orders his step, Abram is positioned to obey and to respond with the worship that is due the name of the Lord. So it is for us. As we obey, As we walk with the Lord, we may not know what tomorrow brings, or next week, or next month, or next year. We don't know where the Lord is taking us, or what He's going to ask of us in the practical affairs of everyday life. Abram didn't know a famine was coming. Abram didn't know that the land would not be able to sustain them. But he walked by faith rather than by sight. And as he called upon the name of the Lord directed his steps. And as we walk humbly with the Lord our God, obeying his commands, following his directions, he will order our steps and make the path plain to us. And as he does that, we worship him. More than anything, I think this chapter emphasizes the providence of God in the everyday events of life, the feeding of flocks and the managing of family relations and the rhythms of the worship of God and the normal mundanes of Abram's life. God was directing Abram into key events that were of massive significance for God's salvation purposes. And this is why we must also walk with God at all times. Not just in times of extraordinary difficulty or of extreme productivity. We walk with God during the ordinary, mundane days of our lives as well, believing and trusting that our sovereign God is providentially ordering all of our steps. Ultimately, our duty is to give ourselves to the worship of God as we walk the path He has placed before us. So yes, chapter 13 sets the scene for more incredible stories that are to follow. But we don't want to lose sight of how God was with Abram, accomplishing his purposes and ordering his days. And we can rest assured that if we have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of faith, the Bible says, that we can rest assured that God is ordering our days as well, and it's simply ours to love, obey, and worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift it is to us. We thank you, Father, for the example of men like Abram, who've walked in obedience to you and followed you all of their days. But we also thank you that this story ultimately is not about Abram and his faithfulness, but about you and your faithfulness as you order the days of your people. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to have faith as we walk with you. Will you order our steps in the coming week and give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost around us, knowing that just like for Abram and Lot, who have the Canaanites and the Perizzites watching them, we have the people of our community watching us. So may we be faithful in proclaiming the gospel and shining the light of it, that men may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name.